Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Second Baptist Church, where we exist to delight in God, display His grace, and declare His gospel, all through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can be reached at www.2bcmtv.org or by calling 618-244-1706. We trust you'll be encouraged and challenged by the message you're about to hear.
Church, let me ask you to take your Bibles and to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We are continuing our study of this letter together. 1 Timothy chapter 5 is where we are this morning. And I will begin reading in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Through the pen of the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may also be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his own household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age. Having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works, if she's brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refused to enroll younger widows. For when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander, for some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Yeah, so Father, we come now and we confess we need your help. We need your Holy Spirit to open our hearts, to open our eyes and ears. Lord, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, make us. We pray for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I told you last week that here at Second Baptist Church, we are committed to a form of preaching known as expository preaching, where we preach verse by verse through books of the Bible and really seek to make the main point of the biblical text the main point of the sermon. That's our normal pattern. And so I don't really then get to choose from week to week what the sermon text is going to be in one sense. It's really just whatever comes up next in the passage. But now, of course, here this morning, this week, I'm being tested on that commitment I told you about last week. Why do I say that? Well, because I guarantee you that if this were not our normal habit, if this were not the typical pattern, and I just sort of chose the texts I wanted to preach to you week to week, I can guarantee you that I would probably never in my life voluntarily preach 1 Timothy 5, 1 to 16 on a Sunday morning sermon. Why? Well, because here this morning, we're looking at 16 verses, and 14 of those verses deal specifically with widows. Widows in the church. Now, that isn't to say that the topic of widows is unimportant, it's unnecessary. No, that's not what I'm saying. It is an important topic. In fact, several weeks ago, we announced to you with our four potential deacon candidates that one of those candidates, Rick Black, would be taking on a very specific focus in helping our church to care for not only our elderly, but also our widows. This is a very important ministry of the church. However, it is a rather particularly narrow focused group, isn't it? It's a very small subset within the church. And so it does, I think, make you wonder then, why would Paul spend 14 verses, over half of this chapter, on this particular topic? After all, he says more in this letter about widows than he does about deacons. He says more detail about widows than he does detail about the specific false teaching that was going on in this church at the time. Why? Well, I think there is perhaps a few reasons. Let me give you a few reasons why I think he's addressing this topic in detail. Reason number one, we might call the cultural dilemma. The cultural dilemma. The easy answer, I think, is because this issue of widows was apparently of serious concern in the first century and in this particular church here in Ephesus. After all, in the ancient world, in this particular historical setting, losing a husband, especially in an agrarian culture, it was devastating. The provider was gone. A woman, she couldn't work the land alone. She had no legal protection. She had no property rights. She had no safety nets to protect her. There was no life insurance, no retirement, no Social Security, no Medicare. No. She was left vulnerable, needy, and often very poor. And so the church had to care for them. That seems to be the case here. And so in verse 3, notice there, Paul will command, honor widows who are truly widows. It's a cultural dilemma, but there's another dilemma here as well. Here's a second reason I think he's addressing this in particular is because of, we'll call it, the congregational burden. The congregational burden. Yes, the church is to care for widows, and it seems that at least some of the widows were not being properly cared for, which I think is why Paul addresses this here with a sense of urgency, taking up almost half this chapter. But it also seems that there were some widows who were being cared for by the church who shouldn't be. Now that sounds like an odd statement, doesn't it? Widows who shouldn't be cared for by the church? And as a result, it was creating an unnecessary burden on the church. In fact, if you look down, notice in verse 16, at the very end, Paul says, if any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. So apparently, the church was trying to care for widows who weren't truly widows. And it was creating a burden on the rest of the church. And so then, who are then truly the widows? And Paul's going to answer that question and how to alleviate that burden and how to care for those who are truly widows. But there's a third reason I think he's addressing this topic. He's spending so much time here. And it's perhaps, I think, a more foundational reason. It's an even deeper reason than that. In fact, it really fits with the overall purpose of this letter. Here's the third reason. The care of God's household. I think it's important that we don't separate this passage about caring for widows from the overall purpose of this letter. And so while it may feel strange, it may seem sort of out of place here, however, it really does speak to the overall purpose and reason for why Paul is writing this letter. Again, notice back with me, if you will, in chapter 3, in verses 14 and 15, the purpose statement of this letter, where Paul says in verse 14, I'm writing these things to you so that, here's why, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. Paul is writing here to give instructions about how we behave in God's family. And in this chapter, Chapter 5 now is what it's all about. So here are instructions now about how we behave in the household of God, how we care for God's family, how we care for the church of God. This is about honor and care we show to one another in the church and our relationships within the family. In fact, just notice, look there, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, he's going to talk about how we honor and care for one another toward the old and the young, the men and women. And then, of course, in verses 3 to 16, he's going to talk about how the church cares for those who are often the most vulnerable, the most needy among us, and how we honor and care for widows. And then if you notice down in verses 17 to 25, he's going to talk about how the church cares for and honors their pastors. And then even over in chapter 6, verses 1 to 2, how slaves are to honor their believing masters. So this passage is all about how we show honor to one another in the household of God. And especially this morning, to the most needy. And so chapter 5 of this letter is very practical. In fact, beloved, this is where the rubber meets the road and how we care for one another in the family of God and live together as a church. And therefore, this passage, it has application for every single person in this room, because everybody in this room is addressed right here in chapter 5. And what it looks like to care for God's household. And by doing that, we magnify Christ to the world as a pillar and buttress of the truth. So three things I want you to see, three headings. It's broken up for you there in the text. Number one, instructions for God's household, verses 1 and 2. Second, instructions for how we care for widows, verses 3 to 8. And then third, instructions for widows who serve, verses 9 to 16. So first, instructions for God's household in verses 1 and 2. Now, before Paul's going to address this topic of widows, in verse 3 to 16, he tells us how we're to behave in the church. Look there in verse 1. He says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity." So this is how we behave in the church. First, he says, notice, we respect those who are older and wiser than us. And we treat those younger, not condescendingly, but as equals. Now, there's two things that just sort of leap off the page here to me. And they're very obvious, but they're very important. Two things I want you to see under this first heading. Number one, the church is a family. The church is a family. Notice the familial language Paul uses here in verses 1 and 2. Notice brothers, sisters, spiritual mothers, spiritual fathers. This is what the church is. We are a family. That's an incredible reality. When you look around this room, what do you see? A family? Not just strangers sitting in close proximity to one another, but do you really see those sitting around you as family? That the church isn't just a place we attend on Sundays. It isn't just some sort of social club like the Rotary Club. But it is, no, a supernatural reality. We are gathered here together as a family, as God's household, he says. The family of God. Friends, we are living in very strange times right now. I don't know if you know this. I don't know if it's the result of really bad Bible teaching. I don't know if it's the result of living in sort of this Western individualistic mindset, where there are many Christians today who believe that you can live the Christian life, you can live as a Christian apart from active involvement and commitment to and membership in a local church. It is mind-boggling to me. I don't know what New Testament there is. That's not biblical. That isn't the picture we see in the New Testament. No. When you were born into this world physically, you were born into a family, right? Not just the human race. You were born into a particular family. And in a similar way, when you are born into the family of God, you aren't just born into the family, capital F, universal. You're born into a lowercase f family, the local church. And yet there are many who minimize the wonder of what we are as a church. Listen to how the New Testament describes this reality. It'll be up there on the screen for you as well. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Paul's describing here all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. He says in Ephesians 1, 5, he says, in love, he predestined us. Verse 4 says, before the foundation of the world, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. So Paul says, before the world ever began, God in eternity past planned to make you part of his family. Adopted as sons, he said. And notice there, the price God the Father paid in order to make you part of that family. Through Jesus Christ. Meaning it is the cross that is the doorway into this family. And therefore we don't want to minimize, we don't want to cheapen that in hopping from one church to the next. Never really plugging in. Never being fully committed anywhere. Just showing up real quick before the service starts and then leaving before and never really developing deep, meaningful relationships with one another. Or when church life gets hard and gets difficult, you just move on to another family. Listen, that's not how family works. Or at least it shouldn't be. Families are committed. Families are connected. Families are involved in one another's lives. Families endure the good, the bad, and the ugly. They sacrifice their own preferences for the sake of the family. That's what families do. We're a family. Of all the images of the church in the New Testament, you know the one most used? The family. God is our Father. We are brothers and sisters, sons and daughters, and we live together as a family. We communicate as a family. We share needs within the family, as we're about to see here in a moment. That's what we are. Now, the reason I linger here is because I want us to view the people of this church as family, because that's what the Bible says they are. One other passage that I think beautifully captures this, Mark chapter 3. If you look there, Mark chapter 3, verses 31 to 34, Jesus is in a home teaching. And some come to him and they tell him that his family needs to speak with him outside. And verse 31, we read, and his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent for him and called him. Now, no doubt, I'm sure the crowd expected Jesus to stop right there and address his family. But instead, he asks a startling question. Verse 33. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And then he gives a startling answer. Verse 34. And looking about at those who sat around him, that's his followers, his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. So Jesus introduces a radical redefinition of family. He introduces a new family, a superior family, a family more important ultimately than the natural family, the biological family. It's the church family. Now hear me say this morning, this isn't teaching that natural families are unimportant. In fact, we're going to see that in our text this morning here. Biological families matter, but the effect of being part of this new family now are relationships that actually transcend the natural family. Why? Because, brothers and sisters, we are united together in Christ. And this blood-bought relationship is even more significant and deeper than any natural relationship we have. We share the same Heavenly Father. We share the same Savior. We share the same elder brother. We share the same name. We share the same bond like no other, because it is a supernatural, eternal, spiritual bond in Christ. And I say that to you this morning, first, because I want it to be an encouragement to those in this room, perhaps, who don't have any relationship to your biological family. Maybe those relationships are fractured. You're estranged. You're abandoned. You're abused. Beloved, God has given to you a tremendous blessing in the spiritual family of the church. And the second thing is because I want it to be an exhortation to all of us about the priority that the church family should have in our lives. The church is a family. And so how does this family live together? Well, that's the second thing. Notice, we live together as brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers. Notice in verses 1 and 2, by showing honor. We honor one another. Verse 3, we're going to talk about honoring widows. Verse 17, we honor elders who labor in preaching and teaching. But in verses 1 and 2, notice we honor one another. There's two commands that show us how we express this honor. Look there, verse 1. We don't rebuke, but we encourage. Now, those two commands, I think, apply equally to all four groups listed here. So, we don't rebuke, we encourage, in verse 1, older and younger men. And then second, older and younger women. We don't rebuke. We encourage. We honor them. Now that word rebuke there, it literally means to speak harshly. This isn't like a gentle, loving rebuke. No, in fact, it means to beat someone with your fists. And we know you can beat someone with your fists just as well as you beat someone with your words. Right? And so in the family of God, we aren't to rebuke harshly. Rather, we are to encourage one another. He says, we're to exhort one another, we're to urge one another on in love here. And so I think the main idea here is that we show honor and respect to one another in the family. And so in verse 1, notice what he says. Yes, I want you to see this applies to Timothy and how he as a pastor addresses his congregation, but there's application for all of us here. Verse 1, we honor older men. He says, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Timothy, don't talk down to men, older men in the church. No, you speak to them like a father. There's a certain honor, there's a certain respect that comes with age, and the godly person recognizes that. And in verse 1, we honor younger men as well, he says. We honor younger men as brothers. In other words, we honor those at equal station in life, and we honor those who are younger than us as well. We give them the love and respect that's due a brother. Why? Because that's what they are. They're a brother in Christ. And then he says, notice, in verse 2, we honor older women as mothers. You don't treat older women who are your senior with a careless disregard. No, you care for them and you speak to them like you would your own mother. We'll see more of that in verses 3 to 16. I promise we'll get there. And then in verse 2, again, he says, we honor younger women as sisters. In fact, notice he adds something here that isn't attached to any other relationship. In all purity. So, men, we treat ladies in the church with purity. And I think he means here sexual purity. We honor them. We respect them like you would a sister, because that's what she is to you. A sister in Christ. We honor one another. in this family. But then, notice Paul turns in verses 3 to 16 to address another specific group of people in this family. And in the remaining 14 verses, here are about how we behave in the household of God toward widows. Point number 2, instructions for how to care for widows. Instructions for how to care for widows, verses 3 to 8. Notice, first of all, let me say this before we look here. The Bible has a lot to say about caring for orphans and widows, both Old and New Testament. Exodus chapter 22, verse 22, the Lord says, he commands, you shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 18, the Lord says of himself that he executes justice for the fatherless and the widow. Psalm 68, verse 5, God says he is a father to the fatherless and a protector of widows. In the New Testament, we see Jesus healing widows. In Acts chapter 6, the whole deacon ministry is launched in order to care for widows. In James chapter 1, verse 27, James says true religion is caring for orphans and widows. The Bible has a lot to say about caring for orphans and widows. They're very close to the heart of God. You know why? Because they are often the most defenseless and needy, the most vulnerable. And here in verses 3 to 8, notice he turns his attention now to the widows. Now, why so much attention, again, to this group here? And if I could, I think, summarize Paul's reason in verses 3 to 16, it's because it seems that the issue in this church was that some of the widows here in the church at Ephesus weren't being adequately cared for by the church, while other widows were being cared for by the church who shouldn't be. So they were supporting widows they shouldn't be supporting. That's the issue in these verses here. And so the main question then is, who are the widows that the church should be supporting or not supporting? And by supporting, I mean financially, materially. Look what he says there in verse 3. He says, notice here, honor widows who are truly widows. Now that's an interesting command, isn't it? Because either you're a widow or you're not, right? New American Standard says, who are widows indeed. So yes, a widow could be someone who lost her husband, but widow also carries with it the connotation of neediness. That's why it's so often joined in the Bible to the word orphan. And so yes, the church is to provide, but with qualifications. Use discernment in distinguishing need, Paul is saying here, which may sound heartless, but the church has only a limited number of resources, and therefore the elders and deacons, they must steward those resources wisely. They must honor those who are truly widows. Also notice in verse 3, this command to honor widows, it carries with it the idea of an honorarium, meaning providing, again, financially, materially. That's what it means to honor them. You see it next week in verse 17. He's going to talk about pastors who rule well in preaching and teaching, receiving double honor. It's the same word. And then he goes on in verse 18 to talk about compensating them. So this means financially compensating them, materially honoring them. So how then does the church determine who's truly a widow? And in verses 3 to 8, there's two criteria. Two criteria here for determining who is and who is not truly a widow. First, criteria number 1, is she truly alone? Is she truly alone? Does she have no family to care for? Verse 5, she who is truly a widow left alone. Or verse 4, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household. So is she truly alone, or does she have Christian family to support her so as not to create an unnecessary burden on the church, as we see in verse 16? That's the first criteria. Second criteria, is she godly? Is she known for being a godly woman? Verses 5 and 6. So let's look at, for a moment, both of those criteria now for determining who's truly a widow. Criteria number one, is she truly alone? Verse 4. So verse 3, honor those who are truly widows. Verse 4, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return for their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. So Paul says, the way to identify those who are truly widows, those whom the church should be supporting, is they have no one else to care for them. So godly, destitute widows are the responsibility of the church. But, he says, notice, if a widow has family, look there, verses 4, children or grandchildren, and Paul expands that even more down in verse 16, if any believing woman has relatives who are widows, if she has family, then the family is responsible for providing her. The church isn't responsible first, the family is responsible first. So hear this morning that this commandment, it isn't just for Timothy. This is for every family in the church. If you have a mother, if you have a grandmother, if you have extended family in need, it is your responsibility to care for them. And I want to encourage and I want to strengthen several in our church, because I recognize that there are several among us in this room who have at one time or who are caring for aging parents. And some of us will soon be caring for aging parents. And I want to remind us, I want to remind you that the Bible says that it is your responsibility and no one else's. Why? Well, first, notice in verse 4, because caring for them is an expression of godliness. Verse 4, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household. That should be a common word by now in this letter, right? 9 times he says it in this letter. Paul wants us to know that caring for them is an expression of godliness. This is how you demonstrate godliness. Godliness begins at home. It isn't flashy, but it's imitating God. It is God-like to care for your aging parents because it shows the very heart of God. This is who He is. And so it's godly. But then He gives 2 more motivations for doing this. I've already given 1, godliness. Notice 2 more. Motivation number 1, because you get to pay them back. Look at verse 4. Let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return for their parents. So why should you care for widows in your family? Why should you care for aging parents? Because you owe it to them. Because you owe it to her. Verse 4, the phrase there is actually redundant. Literally, it means her children are to give back to her a recompense, meaning you owe her big time. Now, many of us in this room, we may not have had good, godly mothers, but I'm willing to bet that most of us probably did, at least good mothers. And beloved, you owe it to her. I'll say more about this in a moment, but ladies, listen to me, mothers in the room. I want you to see again that your role as a godly mother is priceless and it could never be repaid, but your children should try. They should attempt it. The sacrifices you've made, raising them in the truth, caring for them. She took care of you. Now it's your turn to take care of her. And I'm not assuming this is easy. In fact, I probably think it's extremely hard and extremely difficult. But see it this way. This is how you honor them. And it's an opportunity for you to honor your parents, but more importantly, even, it's an opportunity for you to honor your Lord. Because notice the second motivation he gives there in verse 4. It pleases God. This is why you do it. Why should you do it? Verse 4. For it is pleasing in the sight of God. It pleases God to do it. So it may be hard to care for aging parents. It may be hard to care for widows in the church. But when you care for them, Paul says, I want you to feel God's pleasure. He is smiling on you. He is happy with you. This is the very nature of Christianity. It is to care for those in need. It is to show mercy to those in need of mercy and to protect the vulnerable. I mean, that's basic Christianity. That's Christianity 101. In fact, notice Paul adds this warning in verses 7 and 8. Look there. He says, command these things as well. And I think he means what he's just said. So that they, and I think that they there are the children and grandchildren who need to care for their families, that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Oh my. He's denied the faith. Meaning he's brought shame, dishonor on the faith, on the gospel, on the name of Christ. And verse 8, he's worse than an unbeliever. Even unbelievers know they should care for their families. Even an atheist cares for his own. But it's worse for you because you know Christ. You know the truth. And this is Antichrist. So is she alone? Does she have no one else? If so, church, it is our responsibility. We care for our family. But criteria number 2. And identifying those who are truly widows, is she godly? Verse 5. She who's truly a widow, left all alone, has her hopes set on God, and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. How do you identify a true widow who is to be cared for by the church? Paul says she must be a woman of faith. She has, verse 5, her hopes set on God. Verse 6, she isn't someone who's self-indulgent. One commentator said, the church shouldn't subsidize wickedness, but it does care for her spiritual mothers. And this is what makes for a true widow in the church. One is to be supported by the church. She may be poor physically, she may be poor materially, but she's rich spiritually. She must be a woman of God in order to receive help from the people of God. She must be godly. Notice what this godliness looks like in verse 5. She has her hope set on God, meaning she knows God as her Father. She knows her Father sent his Son in the world to live and die for her. And she's trusting, she's hoping in him by faith. And so she now lives for him. If he didn't spare his own son for her, then he's not going to spare her anything that she needs. No, her hope is in him. It's not in the church. It's not in government programs. Her hope's in God. He's her provider. And in verse 5, notice as a result, this hope in God now informs her living. Verse 5, she makes supplications and prayers night and day. She is a woman of deep faith. Have you ever noticed that widows are oftentimes the greatest intercessors in the church? She may not be able to do much physically, but she can pray. Here's what godliness looks like. And I think there's a lot of encouragement here for the older members of our congregation who I think at times you may feel useless. I mean, what can I do? I can't do what I used to could do. I'm not young anymore. You can pray. And that's what we need most. Let us help you start a prayer ministry. And so I think there's lots of application here for the role of older saints in the congregation, for how you care for aging parents, for how to structure a widow ministry. But then, notice in verses 9 to 16, Paul turns now to address another ministry in the church. It's a related ministry, but it's a different ministry, an important ministry. Third, instructions for widows who serve. Verses 9 to 16. Instructions for widows who serve. Now, I must alert you to a friendly disagreement. And I will say friendly because I don't want to be too dogmatic here on this, because scholars disagree here on how to interpret these verses. Is Paul talking here in verse 9 about, what is he talking about? Is he talking when he says widows are to be enrolled? You see it there in verse 9. Or verse 11, refusing to enroll younger widows. New American Standard says a widow is to be put on the list. So what's this list that the widows are to be enrolled on? That's the disagreement here. And so the question is about whether, as someone contend, this is just a continuation of what we saw in verses 3 to 8, meaning this is just a list of widows in the church who've been qualified to be cared for by the church. That's what the list is. And so if they meet these qualifications in verses 9 to 10, then they are to be enrolled and supported by the church. Now that's a possibility, and I don't want to be too dogmatic here, but I'm not so sure that's actually the case. So then what is this list of widows? What are they to be enrolled for? Well, it seems to me that this isn't a list of widows who were to be helped, but rather a list of those who were to help. Meaning, help others. In other words, these widows weren't enrolled on this list in order to be supported by the church, but instead they were to be commissioned by the church in order to serve. Now, why do I say that? Let me give you a few reasons why I think that's the case. Three reasons. Number one, first reason is because Paul has already given us the qualifications for widows who should be cared for by the church in verses 5 and 6. And so it would seem, I think, rather redundant then for him to go on in a whole other section and give us more qualifications. Not to mention, notice the strictness of these qualifications. For example, look there, verse 9, he says, she must be the wife of one husband, literally a one-woman man. That's identical, only opposite, remember, to the qualifications for elders and deacons. So these seem to me like something more here than just those who can be supported by the church. The second reason I think this is about a list of widows who can serve is because notice in verses 11 and 12, Paul also alludes here to a pledge that these widows must take in order to be on this list. Verse 11, look there, Paul tells Timothy to refuse to enroll younger widows. And then in verse 12, he says, because of the temptation to abandon their former faith. That's the way the ESV translates it. But perhaps, I think the New American Standard has a better translation, where it says, they have ignored their previous pledge. So what seems to be going on here is that there were older widows who were not committing to remarry, or they were committing not to remarry, excuse me, and would devote their time to serving the church. And perhaps there's overlap here between those being supported by the church in verses 3 to 8. But Paul says, notice, to the younger ladies in verses 11 to 15, he says, no, I don't want you to make this pledge because you may be tempted to abandon that. Drawn away by passions. And he says, incur condemnation. And I don't think he means in an eternal sense, but scorn and criticism because you've abandoned this pledge, this oath. But would rather have the younger ladies remarry. So it seems to be a pledge here he's talking about. Not to mention, look at verses 11 and 12. It would seem that if Paul were simply talking about widows that the church is to care for, then it would be wrong to say that only older widows should be cared for. Verse 9, those over 60. But younger widows shouldn't be cared for? I mean, shouldn't younger widows be cared for just as much as older widows? And then finally, third reason I think this is a list of those who serve is the case of history. The early church, Acts chapter 9, there was a woman named Dorcas who dies. Yes, the most unfortunate name in the Bible. Dorcas. And the Apostle Peter, he raises her from the dead. But when Peter arrives at the house in Acts 9:39, it says they took him to the upper room and all the widows stood beside him weeping. And I think the idea here is that these widows were a group of women in the church who were caring for Dorcas in her illness. And then, of course, in church history, by about the time of the 3rd century, there's already a recognized group of widows in the church serving in this capacity. I mean, you could go and read lots of church history about this. The early church father, Tertullian, he wrote this about this unique team of widows in the church. He said this, he says, they devoted themselves to caring for the sick, prayer, providing for orphans, visiting prisoners, evangelizing women, and teaching female converts before they came to the waters of baptism. And so it seems this enrollment, I think, in verse 9 is a team of servants. It's not just some kind of support list. Now, I'm not suggesting that we have an office of elder and an office of deacon and an office of widow. I do believe there are only two biblical offices in the church. Nor do I believe that this is an argument for female deacons. But it does appear that there were widows in the church in Ephesus who were put on some kind of list in order to serve the church by extending sympathy and service to the church. In fact, this might be a team of godly women to come alongside the deacons in order to do their ministry of service, ministering to bodily needs of women in the congregation. I mean, that would seem wise. Women, serving women in the church. And church, I shared with you a few weeks ago that this is how the elders are seeking to restructure our deacon ministry, where our deacons would employ men and women to assist them in their work, filling teams of godly men and women to meet the mercy needs of the church under the leadership of our deacons, serving under the elders. And so it would seem here, this is a team of godly women serving in the church. So let me just say a couple of things about these qualifications. In verses 9 and 10, one caution, and then I'll close with application. Look there in verse 9, the qualifications for these widows who would be enrolled as part of this servant team of women in the church. First, he says, she must not be less than 60 years of age. I didn't say it was old. Paul said it was old. 60 years of age. Now again, these are general principles. Okay? I don't think this is hard and fast. In other words, she needs to be an older woman. Why? She's seasoned. She's wise. Verse 14, he's going to say younger women have a vitally important role to play in the home. And so often they have much less time than older widows. But I think if we could sort of summarize this list of qualifications here in verses 9 and 10, we would say the two qualifications here are godliness and good works. She's godly and she shows good works. Verse 9, she's a godly woman. She's the wife of one husband, literally a one-man woman. So again, her life is marked by being a woman who has devoted herself to her husband. She's above reproach. And verse 10, she has brought up children. Again, I don't think that's a requirement, but she's brought up children. She's, in other words, she's labored well as a wife and as a mother. She's an example to the rest of the women of the church. She's a godly woman. And notice she has a reputation for good works. She isn't an idle woman, but she lives for the glory of God. She serves her church. She knows that she's been saved by grace, not by works, but she also knows she's been saved unto good works. Verse 10, having a reputation for good works. What might some of those good works be? Verse 10, she's brought up children. Ladies, this is a good work you're doing. She's shown hospitality. She loves strangers and saints. She's welcomed them in. She's washed the feet of the saints like her Savior, humble. She's servant-like. She cares for the afflicted, the persecuted, and the suffering, and the needy, and the poor. So she's godly. She exhibits good works. This is who is to be enrolled. But then, Paul gives one caution in verses 11 to 15. Look there. There's another kind of widow who shouldn't be on this list. The younger widows. Now, let me make one clarification. I don't think the younger widows are being disqualified from being cared for by the church in verse 3. But they are being disqualified from being enrolled on this particular list in verse 9. Look there in verse 11. But refuse to enroll younger widows. So this list is only for older widows. It isn't for younger widows. Why? Well, here's the reason. She has to be over 60 to be on this list. As I said a moment ago, verses 11 to 12, it seems that these enrolled widows were being expected to take some sort of pledge of singleness. And Paul's concern is that younger widows not be bound by such a pledge, which they may not be able to keep. Because verse 11, their passions draw them away from Christ. Now some would say he's referring to marrying unbelievers. Some would say they're chasing sexual desires and abandoning faith in Christ, but I think he simply means they're abandoning their vow that they've made to Christ. But whatever it is, they're incurring condemnation, reproach for being overcome with sexual desire. That's one reason they're not to be on this list. But in verse 13, look there, there's another reason. It's because these younger widows might also get into the habit of, notice, being idle, going from house to house, turning into gossips and busybodies and saying what they should not. And let me say, don't shoot me, that I think this is a very common temptation among women. Men have their own temptations, okay? But ladies can tend to be gossips. They can be busybodies. May that not be so of the women of Second Baptist Church? And Paul fears that this would be a common temptation for these younger widows. So what then is his advice for these younger widows? What should they do instead of enrolling? Look at verse 14. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. Now that verse would cause many in our day to bristle. This upsets every feminist ideal. Paul is saying, ladies, I would rather you be at home. But I want you to notice, church, the high view Paul has of a role of wife and mother. There is no higher calling. This would be similar to what he says in Titus chapter 2, where the older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands and be at home and serving their families. In fact, it seems that some of the women of Paul's day were abandoning these traditional female roles. We saw that back in chapter 2, didn't we? In fact, notice there in verse 15, "For some have already strayed after Satan." And again, I think this is a reference here to the false teaching. These false teachers, they were forbidding marriage. And so they had captured some of the women in this church with their false teaching. And Paul says, no, no, verse 14, "Don't give the adversary any reason for slander. Don't bring shame on the name of Christ." In other words, ladies, your domestic duties are part of the kingdom of God. It is defending the gospel. It is glorifying Christ. I'm sure there are many ladies who wonder if what they're doing at home makes any difference in the world. And Paul says, yes, you are fighting the good fight. What you do matters. I'm out of time. Let me get four applications. I'll be done. Application number one. I want you to see, church, the importance of women in the local church. We've already said this in this series before, but notice that women serve a very important role in both the home and in the church. And we should, as a church, enable them. We should encourage that. We should equip our women to do that. What you do, ladies, matters. Second application. We need to care for widows in our context. We don't know everything that's happening in the church at Ephesus, but we got to care for our own. We got to see that every widow who is on her own in this church is reassured, we're going to take care of you. No matter what, we're going to take care of you. This will be part of our deacon ministry. Rick, he's going to organize a team of men and women, Lord willing, in our church to carry out this ministry. If you're interested in that, contact Rick. But let me say, I don't think it's just widows. I think it's any who are needy and vulnerable among us. Commentator Kent Hughes writes this. He says, "Today I believe the application of this passage should be wider. Because modern American culture has produced a category of women virtually unknown in the first century. Christian women and children who have been abandoned by their spouses and left without family support. Godly single mothers are a new class of widows. And those without family and resources are the church's sacred responsibility." And I think this means, church, we care for single moms. I think it means, this is very close to my heart, adoption. It means foster care. I mean, think of what the Johnsons are doing right now. We care for the weak and the vulnerable among us. That's basic Christianity. That's what we do. And we say to our widows, we're going to care for you. Here's the third application. We have a generation, perhaps unlike ever before in modern human history. Maybe it's because of modern medical advancement, where we have such an older generation that is aging and not dying. But they're infirmed, they're losing cognitive and physical abilities, and now we're spending 10 to 15 years taking care of them. And church, I want you to see that I think this is perhaps one of the greatest evangelistic Christian apologetic efforts of our day. That the church would say to the world, we care for our own. Nobody gets left behind in this family. And that doesn't mean necessarily that they move in with our houses, but it means that we do what's best to care for them physically and mentally and emotionally and spiritually. And listen, for those caring for aging parents right now, for moms in the room raising children, for dads who get up and go to work faithfully every single day, providing for your family. It isn't sensational work, but it's kingdom work. And church, I think this will be the proof whether or not the gospel is taking root in this church. Will the world see, as it looks at our life together, a Savior who has died for us and who gave his life for us to make us part of his family and who has so filled us with his Spirit that it now causes us to love one another in ways that are radically strange and stick out in this world? That, I believe, will be a particular manifestation of how we relate to older, the more marginalized, and the needy among us. Final application. It's really just a question I want to leave you with. Do you love this family? Are you committed to this family? To serving this family? Do you see this group as brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers in Christ? Because that's what they are. I remember when I was growing up, I think it was every Sunday, we sang a song. It was during the meet and greet, break and shake, whatever you want to call it. The family of God. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I can still remember it. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Help me. I can't remember it. Washed by the fountain, cleansed by his blood. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Let's pray.
We trust you were encouraged by the message you heard. For more information about our church, visit us online at www.2bcmtv.org or call us at 618-244-1706. And thank you for listening.